You want to do a random? Okay, yeah. Pick one, anyone.
How about we all just, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this weekend and for each one here. And Lord, we just invite you into this time. In the end, Lord, it's not our wisdom that is granted help or enlightenment. It's your wisdom, and I pray that to the extent that you would grant us your wisdom and direction as we think about these questions, and maybe some of you might have some good ideas as well. I just pray for your wisdom and grace now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. And another question. This one is what a godly community can do to fellow brothers and sisters who are suffering of various life hardships and storms. It seems that the needs are many, but the mature servants are so few. So, pause and think a moment.
So, I would say that the very first thing is listening. Far too many people are quick to jump in, and oftentimes what first pops into your head to say to someone is not the wisest thing. You're often so eager to provide comfort that you jump in where angels fear to tread, and it can be very wounding instead of healing. But you can never go wrong with listening and saying, tell me how you're doing. And to listen with an attitude of non-judgmental attitude, because where they are today is not a predictor of where they'll be tomorrow or the next day. Grief and pain is a process, and there's lots of things that we go through. We go through a lot of anger when we are grieving. You know, that's one of the stages of grief, is denial. And you have to go through these different stages, denial, and then of course there's anger in there, and eventually you come to acceptance if you've gone through the process of grieving. And so I remember when my dad died, I was 21 and my life fell apart, and my closest friend just came and lay on the bed with me and cried with me. She had no answers. She just wept with me and held me and said, Lynn, I'm just so sad too. And I think that sense of someone walking in your pain and that they share your pain, and even if they didn't know the person that well, and they're not grieving that person, they're grieving you. They're grieving because they love you and what you are going to. That goes light years to being a comfort and a help. And then believing that they will come through the process with God's help. And I think that's extending that ray of hope. We went through a time of horrific betrayal where our lives were just in upheaval. And I had a friend who kept saying, you will get there, Lynn. With God's grace, you will get there. You're not there quite yet, but you'll get there. She just believed that God was going to lead us through this deep valley to the other side. And she kept reminding, you will. Not today, but you will. And then our friends gathered around us and prayed for us. And that was a really healing time. It was just about an hour. Just, they put us in the middle, and there were four couples that we had walked life with us before, and they prayed with us. And so the prayer aspect of it is so vital, because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does it so much better than we do. So even as they're sharing, we shooting up arrow prayers. Oh, Holy Spirit, help them with that. Oh, Holy Spirit, and come and comfort. And sometimes, you know, just put your arms around and say, Lord, come and comfort. This is so deep and so hard. But I think slow to give advice.
I'd also say remain in there for the long haul, because especially with certain types of grief or hardships, you know, there's initial processing it, but then there's the moments down the road that it just comes back up and wells back up into people. And just the value of continuing to go back and just say, how are you doing now? Or if you know, particularly with the loss of someone, obviously, there are certain holidays, there's just certain times you know they're going to feel it. And that's an important time to be available. To realize that it's not like, oh, that happened far enough back, I don't need to worry about it anymore. Particularly with grief and loss.
Are you recapping what he said?
Sorry.
Remember those important dates. To realize that the first Christmas is going to be really traumatic. I had a friend whose husband died, and she said, I didn't even know the husband. I met her after this all happened, and it had been like 10, 12 years. And I would just text her on Valentine's Day, and I'd say, I know you're missing Dominic, something terrible today. And I remember that Dominic brought her daffodils. When the daffodils came out, I brought her over some daffodils. And she said, you know what, Lynn, you are the only person in my whole life, and you didn't even know Dominic, who realizes that I miss Dominic every single day. It doesn't go away. And I knew that because I had grieved my dad, and I watched my mother grieving, and I saw what she went through. So God gave me the ability to walk with her in a way that was unusual. So don't forget, you know, write those dates in your calendar. So one of my closest friends died, and her birthday is in 2 days. I've already written an email to her husband, said my mixed phone memories of her, and I realize her birthday's coming up, and I just want you to know you're covered in prayer right now as you anticipate Kay's birthday. So those kinds of things go a long way.
I think we'll keep going.
Yeah, okay,
we'll
next one.
Run out of time. This is a hard one. Several of them are. Why do you think men are have less interest in seeking deeper relationships and sharing in vulnerability? Lynn, go ahead.
Well, I think part of it is socialization.
Yeah.
Guys are out there on the ball field, and girls are out there talking about their opinions about, you know, what Barbie's going to do or whatever. I mean, it's gross generalization, but I just think that socialization has a big part of it. It's, you know, we connect differently. So, is that giving enough time to think?
I'm thinking of, again, I've mentioned Peter Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I think that touches on it. It's not just for men, for men and women also need to grow in these areas. But I think that's an area where men certainly need that, but they're less inclined necessarily to think that they don't want to go through the work, because it's a lot of work. Emotionally healthy spirituality is not just something you can quickly figure it out and you're done. It often involves some digging. It involves, you know, confronting some pain. And, it's men are less likely to do it. I mean, the reality of what it says is often the case.
I remember when you were first married and Tim said, I'm feeling this. I think that I was always feeling this, but I didn't have the words for it. And I think that sometimes the emotion is there, but the ability to articulate is not, you haven't learned how to articulate that and to identify that. So gradually over the course of our marriage, Tim has become more and more skilled at identifying what's going on inside and being able to articulate that because the environment is safe and there's no judgment. I think that's helpful.
I do have a thought also that, you know, I mentioned that I'm also becoming certified in this freedom fight. And I do think that pornography can play a role in that for anyone, but pornography as a whole moves you away from intimacy and relationships. You are looking for it from other sources. It's also, the root of it often is you're medicating something. And most addictions are because you're medicating pain, some kind of emotion, something uncomfortable. And if you are getting sucked into some form of an addiction, that in and of itself makes it challenging. And that's not across the board, I'm just saying that that's in general, that's a situation that can lead to looking to safer outlets rather than the hard work of a relationship. So I think that's unfortunately one of the realities of our society today, that anyone who's dealing with porn addiction, you are harming yourself in terms of your ability to pursue more deeper relationships as opposed to take the cheap, the easy ways out, which helps medicate your pain, feels good for a little while, but then also leaves you with shame and a lot of other things. So I just throw that out also. But I think, as Lynn mentioned, the socialization is part of it. That we boys growing up are less likely to be learning to talk about emotions. So let me just give you a tool for all of you out there. But there's a tool called Blasted. And it's just a tool to help you. It's interesting. Rob Reamer, who I've quoted several times, what he says, the way he starts his quiet time every day is he first processes his any negative emotions he has before God. And so he says, okay, God, I'm feeling this, I'm angry or I'm frustrated or whatever. He first processes his negative emotions with God to be able to just get that off his chest, get it out of the way, so he's able to more focus in on then pursuing intimacy with the Lord. Blasted is one tool that just helps people begin to stop and ask yourself, well, what am I feeling? So, and you know, it's limited. There's bigger lists of emotions, but it's B is for, am I feeling bored? Because that's one time when you then go look for a way just to relieve your boredom. Am I lonely? Am I anxious? And then there's two S's. Am I stressed? Or am I dealing with self-doubt? And then the T is, am I ticked off? E is, am I, forget for the moment. And D, am I depressed? Or E, B. Anyways.
Yeah, come back to them. So yeah. You're writing this
but
down.
But that's just one little tool that's helpful sometimes, just ask yourself. Because I've had to really work. I mean, I've actually had I bought a book about it that had you go, you know, have a list of like 6 pages of emotions, and I'm sitting there saying, there's so many emotions out there, it's getting crazy. And I was just trying to help you begin to identify them, and I won't go into the details of it, but I found I've had to really work at it. And so that's probably the first challenge, at least for men, is for them to be at a place where they recognize, I want to work at it, I need to work at these areas, because it's not something that I have naturally grown up with in my family of origin, in my culture, or my society. So some of it is, you know, they hopefully need to just come to that point where they realize I need to learn to recognize my emotions better, identify them, and process them with the Lord for those kinds of things. But I don't know if that helped.
So there was another question that was related to that he said about the Freedom Fighters, which was, knowing addiction is an issue, how can we address it in church? Mm-hmm. Any suggestions you have for group leaders and sessions or fellow brothers and sisters?
Yeah. I think particularly the areas of sexual addiction or sexual abuse issues or things like that, it just so quickly moves into the shame category. And it's the challenge is for the church to be able to allow that to become a topic that doesn't stir up or bring judgment, doesn't bring shame. And that's a challenge. How do you do that? Because that's our normal reaction, is to immediately feel, whether you're the one stuck in it or if you're trying just to help someone, you're, well, man, I can't believe that. I don't want to be with that person. Where you create an atmosphere where it's just very hard for it to be talked about, for someone to become out of isolation and have a place where there's support and there's people who are understanding. I think what churches can do, number one, you can get some key leaders in the church just themselves to become educated. Because traditionally you say, oh, if you have enough, you know, do more Bible study, do more of this, pray more. That's been shown over and over again. That in and of itself is not enough for someone to get out of an addiction, or whatever addiction it is. I mentioned one, they've definitely shown that you have to have community. There's got to be other people involved in the process. So for anyone here sitting saying, oh, I think I can handle this on my own, you can't handle it on your own. You may be successful for a few months or even half a year maybe, but you're going to have a relapse at some point because if you aren't dealing with the underlying issues. Because that's the issue, particularly with porn addiction. You can go for a good period of time and think, hey, I'm getting over this, but whatever underneath that, whatever you're trying to, the things you're medicating, or there may be issues from your background where there had been abuse when you were a child and you never talked to anyone about it. At some point, something's going to trigger it where you're going to need that comfort again. And what porn does, as well as other addictions, but porn releases all kinds of pleasure chemicals. And so you get to the point where you're feeling some of these triggers of uncomfortable emotions, your brain is immediately telling you, pleasure, 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 find a way to get some pleasure, just temporary relief, you know, not to face it. And so you need to realize that any addiction is, it's a part of your brain issue. And they've done a lot more research of late that has really helped to realize the brain issues of what's going on in your brain that's, you know, reinforcing, contributing to an addiction problem. And so the solutions are, you know, yes, you need to look to the Lord, you need to, you know, pray, you need the support of others, but you also need to be educated to understand what's happening with your brain and how you need to then develop ways to catch it, to build, you know, establish boundaries, accountability. So all of that said, I think the leadership themselves need to initially first themselves become educated. Take the Freedom Fighter course. There's another thing called the Conqueror Series. Both of those are just very helpful in addressing the fuller context of both physiology of what's happening in addictions, as well as the need for support and accountability. And as leadership does that, then what we've heard about is, rather than say, okay, whoever has this problem, come to this class, which again is a pretty high hurdle for people to get over to acknowledge that, particularly if you haven't created yet an atmosphere, is to more just say, we as a church are going to go through this together. We're going to do this course so that we become educated and aware of what's going on. And it's open to anyone. So whether it's not that you have an issue, you don't have an issue, we're just going to look at it so that we can become a church that is available to be helping people move towards freedom. That's why one course is called Freedom Fight, to help people move towards freedom, because it really is an enslaving thing. And even if it's a thing where, you know, because there's a cycle called the binge purge cycle. You know, so when you feel the emotions, where your brain is saying you need something to relieve the emotional pain that's there, you binge on whatever it is, whatever your addiction is. But at some point, particularly if you're in a Christian context, then all of a sudden all the guilt and the shame comes up, and Satan uses shame to his advantage, to cause you shame, to cause you to isolate, to not let anyone else know about it, to keep it secret, to think, oh, I can handle this on my own. And then for a while, then after the binge cycle, then you have this time where you say, oh, okay, I'm going to really not do it anymore, and you have a period where you don't have a thing, but then at some point you have a relapse, and you go through the binge process. Binge, I forget the actual word that they use for it. Pardon? Yeah, binge, purge, relapse. But anyways, so that would be, I guess, the place to start.
I would also add, as a woman, I realize that it's becoming more of an issue with women as well, but I really believe it's important for us to understand what our guys are going through. When we lived in a sex-saturated culture in Germany, and it was, Tim felt such relief when we came home. And I remember him saying to me one day, I feel such powerful relief, because it was in your face. I mean, you would go down and they would have like a porn exhibition, and they would have all of this pornographic advertising. And I mean, it's just, we had a little boy, and he walks by, and they had this woman exposing her buttocks, and he just slaps her on the buttocks. I mean, you know, he's like 4 years old, and his dad was like, what have I got here, you know, and this culture, it's so awful. But it's really helpful as a woman. So the first course, the introduction to this that Tim took, was called Conquerors. He said, I think you should take this, sweetheart. I think this is really important for you to get it. And so I did, and my eyes were really opened. And I remember, you know, most people know that Nancy has had an affair and everything. I read the comments and I wept. The comments were so judgmental. And I said to Tim, from what we've learned now, I knew it didn't start 8 years ago when he decided, oh, she's pretty, I'm going to have an affair and I'm going to, you know, hurt my wife over here. It started years before that, and it's all been secret because it is a progression. And I said, but I just weep for him that he did not have what he needed in order to resist in that community. So I think it's really important for women to also become educated. It really helps us move out of the, this is about me, this is personal to me, and also it helps us move out to being judgmental and to really understand with compassion. So that's my little say about it. I'm very grateful that Tim really asked me to do this. And our mission offered it to everybody and suggested that all the guys take this course. So that's how it actually was introduced to us, was they said, we recommend this, we've taken it, we think that this would be really helpful for the men in our organization. So, you know, there's no pressure. You don't know everybody's story, and you know, there's no shame in admitting I took that course. So that's kind of related to that. There are several about that.
We did it already.
Okay. Should I go ahead and do this? Sure. I've abandoned my academic ambitions, and I'm not planning my career. I tend to passively accept job opportunities. This is tendency, right? Often ponder career choices and my beliefs. So on the one hand, it sounds like if you're abandoning ambition, that's a good thing. You know, that could be, and not planning, that could sound like what Tim was preaching on this morning, but I don't believe that this is really the direction that you were going in your sermon. This is not really what Tim was preaching, because the idea is not that we move from active into passive. We want to remain active and seeking the Lord and seeking His best. And I think sometimes what happens is we need to have a realistic assessment, and there are a lot of really good tools out there. You know, you can take an assessment of your personality type and your gifts and abilities and what possible career opportunities might be opened up to you. Now, we had a son who had a lot of questions about his abilities and what could I ever do with my life. And so we paid for him to have it. And they made several really positive suggestions that these are directions that you could move in that would fit with specific skills and abilities, and it's very affirming. And here's some that you might want to think about, this might be really challenging. And he had an idea in mind, talked to we paid for the extra counseling that came with it, of, you know, career counseling, and the guy said, okay, according to your profile, this would really work for you in this respect, this would be challenging. So if you want to move in this direction, I suggest you work on improving the skills. So I think that there's a lot of wisdom out there in terms of what direction we go in. That would be my gut level beginning point, at least how we kind of approached it with our kids.
Right. I think the word that stood out for me is that passively accept job opportunities. I think God calls us to be passive Christians. You can also have your title, you know, just like you had, you know, convenient Christianity cross out. I would also do passive Christianity cross off the passive. You know, God wants us to be seeking His will for our lives. He says, "I got plans for you." So to be actively, Lord, what do you have for me? How do you want me to live my life for you? And I think, you know, like that one John Mark Comer quote was talking about, you know, die to your ambitions. I think what he's talking about in the context of priorities, that seek first the kingdom of God is to be our first priority. And if our ambitions, if we're looking for the pat on the back, those things are things that are more what we're striving for, that's where you say die to those. But I think God can give people godly ambitions, things where He's put on your heart, this is how I've made you, this is what I want you to invest your life in. Those can be God-given ambitions. But they come still under the umbrella of seek first my kingdom. If things get in the way, or if it becomes a place where that ambition is going to, you know, like some of the challenges, skits up there, you know, where in some ways, you know, even the challenge with Sabbath leaves, you know, that's a little different topic, but, you know, there may be times where your ambition, your God-given ambitions, though, can still also be, get out of sync, out of alignment with God, because you begin giving that such predominance that you neglect other parts of God's counsel as well. I don't know the background for why you gave up academic ambitions, but I would say, as far as thinking about your career, you should really be seeking the Lord for his plan. It's not just passively. I have one friend who sometimes I think is overly just has the attitude, well, if God wants it, God will work it out, and I'm not going to worry about it. The worry part's probably good, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm not going to take any initiative. I'm not going to inquire about this or that. You know, if God's going to do that, drop it in my lap, so it's, you know, that's what I got to do, or, you know, I'm going to assume it's not God's will for me. And I don't agree with that. You know, I think there's a place for us to, you know, reach out and explore different avenues, all under the rubrics that say, God, I'm going to, you know, would you open and close doors for me? God, I'm going to explore this avenue, I'm going to explore that avenue, and get counsel. I mean, I guess I would really encourage getting counsel, godly counsel, from people who know you, to be open, to be vulnerable, to let people get to know you to the point where they can give you some good counsel as to, that seems like it really fits with how God's made you, or, boy, you know, I had one like that, actually. I was actually, when we were looking to, we had finished our church planting work in Germany, and someone came to me with a possible job possibility where I could stay in Europe and all of that, and it was kind of moved up the ladder, it was kind of more of overseeing a bunch of people, and when I stopped and thought about it, I thought, you know, he wants to be the 9/11, the 9/11 for missionaries in Europe, and I say, I hate that kind of thing. You know, that would be totally out of my realm of how God has put me together. And so for me, then it became clear, no way do I want to take that, even though it would have been a nice position, I would have been able to work with him on a different level. But I just realized that didn't fit what God had made me. And so anyways, I don't know if that helps or not.
Okay. Can you speak more about the mind renewal as living sacrifice, especially nowadays the world, schools and colleges particularly, indoctrinate the younger generation with various philosophies and religious ideologies? So,
just make a note, we've got 10 minutes.
Oh my goodness, okay. So this, when I think about this, I'm also assuming, I don't know if this is a parent speaking or if this is a student speaking, so it's a little hard. I would say as a student, I would question everything. And one of the things we did as parents is we taught our kids to question everything. And we would ask them questions like, well, what do you think about that? They would want to watch a TV show when they were really little, and he'd say, okay, let's watch a TV show together, and then after we're done, we'll ask Jesus what he thinks. And so we were trying not to be in the driver's seat of criticizing everything, because then you're just really alienating them, and you're alienating conversation, and you're not teaching them to think, you're just teaching them what you think. And they haven't really done the hard work. So we would watch a television program, and afterwards, I remember one time we watched something, and Timothy just said straight out, I don't think that this is what Jesus approves of. I don't think that this makes God happy. And I said, why not? And he said, well, look at this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And it was something very popular among his peers. He just said, he named all the things that he just felt were really ungodly. It was a Disney film. And I was like, whoa, God, you have given our kids some little insight. And so we would regularly have very open conversations at the dinner table about what are you learning and what's going on in school. Every once in a while, I would make kind of a comical remark like, yeah, well, you're probably descended from monkeys, but I didn't. And I mean, or, you know, well, David's nickname is Monkey, maybe he really did. I mean, we would sometimes do real lighthearted things, but we would ask our kids what they thought. And was there anything that they could think of in scripture that would talk to that? Because it's just
really important that your kids think. And I think that we are so busy teaching our kids that we forget the number one thing that you will remember from any Bible study is the insight that you had that you came up with on your own. So we do lots of inductive Bible studies with our students because they will remember what they discovered. And it's the same with your kids. And that's the same with you in the university. If you're just taking everything in and just kind of, oh, that sounds good, and you're not actively questioning, then you're doing a disservice, and you're also not using the God-given ability to analyze and come up with things, and you're depending on somebody else's wisdom. That's the milk. You know, that's what the Bible talks about, being the milk of the word, is you're just drinking, you know, mom's milk. She's done all the digesting. And so you've got to teach your kids think for themselves. And that's hard because we just want to give them the answers. And so we just learn to be comfortable with not having the answer. We say, well, it sounds like we need to think more about that. What do you think? You know, rather than jumping in and giving them all of the what they missed. So
I think as part of this is regardless of whether, I'm not sure whether we're talking to a parent or just anyone who's just asking about mind renewal. But I think, you know, being transformed by the renewal of your mind, certainly I think is a big part of what I mentioned, you know, consider some of the disciplines of rest, solitude, slowing down. Those are some things I think that are important for mind renewal because it allows you to take some time to do some more reflecting rather than just having life come at you all the time and just this activity, and not having time to process. I think journaling is a big part of that. Taking time to stop and journal allows you time to be more reflective. I think it's an adage from computer days, you know, junk in, junk out, something like that. And so I think it's important. I think by slowing down, by journaling, you begin to be able to be monitoring kind of what am I absorbing? What am I taking in? And is it something I want to continue to take in? Or is it something that this really isn't particularly helpful? So, for example, right now our church is doing a 40-day fast. One of the things I fasted on was news. Just I don't watch news on television anyways. But I'm not going through my phone and looking at all the different news little apps that I can read this hour and that. Just because I realized for me that's something that can really get me going, can get me triggered, can get me anxious or mad or whatever. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to just fast from that. Because I don't want that input coming in right now. I still pray. I mean, I know things are going on. I know what's going on in Iran, those things. So I still pray for those things. And I still have been praying for our nation. But I'm just not getting news feeds at this point. And just saying, I don't want that inputting me right now. And I'm trying to take more time, obviously, letting God input.
This one says, recommend books for marriage. Some are singles but want to get married. Some may be ready to get married, and some may be newlywed.
We've often recommended Tim Keller's book on marriage.
That's
a good. You remember what it's called? Tim Keller's book on marriage?
Meaning of marriage.
Thank you. That's a good, also good overview. Less, a lot of hands-on, real detailed, practical things, but a good foundation for understanding marriage.
We're in the middle of walking through premarital counseling with a couple, and we have discovered the series Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, and it's called SIMBIS. And we have found that to be a really good tool. There's an assessment you can take. Then you have to go over that with somebody who has been trained, like we are trained. But it assesses, you know, kind of your compatibility and where you are. And when we started with a couple, they weren't engaged yet. They were very encouraged when we had the very first thing was their overall compatibility score. And they were really encouraged by that. And then by some other things that started coming out. And they were rapidly progressing toward engagement. And they are now engaged. And in fact, next weekend is their engagement ceremony. She's Indian. She's back in India with her Christian family. So anyway, it has some elements. It is fairly objective. So I would say if you're looking for a very Christian approach, this is not it. But we, of course, as administering this, and as believers, we are incorporating that all the time with them. But they are finding it really helpful because it's very objective. And you can take it whether you're dating, engaged,
married or remarried, wanting to remarry. There's a different, it's slightly different for that, but it's shown to be highly effective. And we often say, oh man, if we had talked about this before we'd gotten married, we would have saved ourselves so many arguments. We had a very rocky first year. And
it is written by Christians.
Yes.
Psychologists or whatever. But, and they do have an element where they are, you take the assessment, you're going to also have a section that looks at spirituality and how you both approach it. So anyways, that's a tool we really recommend. Both the book is an excellent resource, but if you are going to get the book, you might as well go through the process of, I think it's $35 to take what's called the Symbis Assessment Test.
Really, but then you have to go through that with somebody who is trained to go through it.
One other one that we also, this is more in the area of just talking about sexuality. There's a book called A Celebration of Sex for Newlyweds, likewise written by a Christian person. They have a more expanded edition for people who are already married. Very practical, very hands-on, no pun intended, but very helpful, because that's at least I find my experiences in the Christian context. They didn't do a whole lot in terms of really equipping me to understand sexuality, both from a biblical standpoint, from a practical standpoint, what that's going to be like. So I don't know what your church is like, at least the church I grew up, and also my parents, you know, kind of at one point handed me a book, read this, and that was it. That was my whole introduction to understanding my sexuality. And so this is a book that doesn't skimp on addressing it head-on in a biblical, gothic way. So it's called A Celebration of Sex for Newlyweds. I think that the original book is just A Celebration of Sex for those who are already married.
So if you're already married and you would like a little boost, we recommend the...
Just so you know, at one of the MPW conferences, MPW, PCA, Mission Conference in Europe, they once gave this book to all of the missionary couples over there, and many of them decided this was really helpful for our relationship in terms of our marriage. So, a book we would recommend.
Yeah, that's how we found out about the book. So.
1 minute.
Okay, so that was the books, and...
What was the hard one?
The really hard one was how can wives encourage their husbands to be the spiritual leader of the family and leaders within the church? And we kind of went, whoa.
Prayer. I think the big thing is on this, pray, don't nag, right? Really ask the Lord to do a work and be patient, persevere, because God isn't going to necessarily answer it in the next 3 months. It may take a while, but be faithful in praying about it.
And another thing is, if you can establish rhythms in your family, a lot of times it's up to the wife to establish the rhythm, but then the husband is naturally carrying out the rhythm. So, for instance, I noticed in our son and daughter-in-law, they every night before going to bed, they read a Jesus Bible story book. There's always a book like that. They have prayer together. And so often David will take his turn. I mean, David is a spiritual leader in his home, but I've noticed how easy this would be if you were not. He is reading the books and talking about Jesus because it's right there and the rhythm is established. This is what we do before bed. So it's not like it's not like he has to suddenly initiate. His wife has been the one who has put the rhythm into place, but then he's free, he's able to do that and show the kids this is important to daddy too. So
something we have found super, super helpful is we have started to read books together. Or listen to them on audio together, a spiritual book, so not just some crazy.
We were listening to one when we were on our way here.
Right, and that's really powerful for a number of reasons. One, as you are really impacted by a book, really like you've heard me quote Rob Reamer in several of my talks. When we were on sabbatical, he was doing 1 year. He said, "I've written 6 books. I think I'm going to read through all my books, a chapter a week, and at the end of each book, we'll have a live Zoom." Feedback, but each week he gave a little podcast for 5 minutes about the chapter. Anyways, we decided we're going to read all 7 of his books or 6 books together. And what it has given us is given us a common vocabulary. So rather than me just reading this amazing book and wow, we both read it and we began to develop a common vocabulary That's a spiritual vocabulary so that their books around our walk with the Lord. And that has been just tremendous blessing to us. Not only because of what we've gained from the books and some of the ways that that's challenged us, but also because, as I mentioned, then we start having a common vocabulary that we can encourage and help one another.
And it's encouraged us to be really vulnerable, because like we were listening to this book as we were coming, and we kept stopping the book. Like, we're not in any hurry to finish. We're reading a really powerful book on the Holy Spirit. And we just kept stopping and saying, oh, well, that's really convicting. Well, I'm not sure that I can really do that. You know, I mean, we were just being really honest about, you know, imagine if you could just stop Philip in the, anytime he said something in the sermon that's profound, and you could just begin talking with your partner about, oh, well, I don't think I'm there yet. I don't know. Oh, that's pretty hard. How can you do that? You know, this is what listening to a book together really does. And so we do that, and it has increased our vulnerability with one another. And, you know, we're praying for one another, and that student said, you have common vocabulary, but you've read this book together. But actually, we found the Audible to be great, because they're reading it to us. And then we can just stop. So, you know, sometimes we'll do 10 minutes, and sometimes we'll do an hour. It's not like we're on a set program where we have to finish it. And if we don't like the book, or we really feel like it's kind of falling flat, then okay, nobody's checking on you. You go to a different book. And so I would ask people, you know, what's a book that's really been, what's really powerfully impacted you that you would recommend? And look outside the PCA, because, you know, you can say, well, you know, that's not particularly reformed. I think if we could tweak this way. You know, God's given us a mind. We can receive from people outside of our community and really grow from that. And sometimes it kind of shakes us up and says, yeah, I need to really think about that. They're right. So that's suggestion.
I think it's 2:04. We need to stop.
Yeah, there are two more.
We need to be out of there. Sorry, for the two we didn't get to. If you wrote them and want to ask us, we can.
If you want to come up to us afterwards, we'll try to talk to you.
Are they easy to answer?
Oh, well, this first one is, my friend's father was an unbeliever and he passed away. My friend was very upset and sad. How can I comfort him? And I would say, what I said at the beginning is what you do with that non-Christian friend. The same way. And obviously, you don't have that comfort of knowing that that person is with the Lord, but you can walk through the pain. You can comfort, you can put your arms around them and say, this is really hard, and I am in pain with you. And you can listen to the story, because a lot of times they'll repeat themselves over and over, because they need to repeat. That's part of processing grief, is that you repeat certain elements of your story over and over, and can just avoid saying, yeah, you told me that already. Just say, yeah, that's so hard. Thank you for telling me that. I appreciate that. So that's.
This other one can be pretty quick also. It says, is it possible to have a comfortable life of faith, you know, where you'll be happy in your life? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. You know, you see all kinds of examples in Scripture where God, in fact, Scripture generally says, you know, those who are walking with the Lord will be blessed. So God delights to bless. So we've gone away from the conference thinking, oh, my life's going to be miserable if I really follow the Lord, and I can't be comfortable, oh, I've got to be really miserable, then I messed up. There are ways where he calls us to sacrifice. So there are ways like that, but that's, like I say, that's a call to sacrifice, because it's going to lead to greater freedom, ultimately, when we follow him. But yes, God bless, you know, God desires to bless, and he delights to bless. He delights for us to enjoy the benefits of his creation. So yes, you can have a comfortable life of faith, so long as you don't make it an idol. So long as you don't say, if God takes it away, I'm walking away from God. Because then you've made it an idol. Then it's a condition for me to follow God, as I have to have a comfortable life. Enjoy it. Be grateful. That's why we talked about gratitude. Be thankful. Be grateful for what you have. And enjoy it. And if things come up where you're called to sacrifice something, then that's where you need to be willing to submit and say, okay, Lord, you're asking me to make a sacrifice here, and I'm willing to do that, because ultimately, you know, my ultimate reward is going to be in heaven. And what I, in this life, he does say you will have trouble, so Comfort doesn't mean you never have trouble for your life. He says you will have trouble in this life. And we all know that. But that doesn't preclude that you also have things that you enjoy that are comfortable.
We like our lives. We're happy.
God has blessed us with a home that we really feel He's led us there. He miraculously provided the last two homes we've had. So it's been a delight. But, you know, the issue is don't let it become a nightmare. Okay. Oh, 7 minutes.
Thank you.
That's my time that I didn't use in the earlier talks.
Thank you for your time.